Matthew 6. I'm going to walk up here. I'm not walking away. I'm getting the microphone. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 6. Is that right? You wouldn't be excited very long. Well, it's been exciting from my end for track month as we're going through and just zooms by, but my devotions in the morning, part of my devotions has been in the book of Acts. And it seems like, I don't know, just me, but it seems like I'm getting more calls this year about tracts being left from folks. And some of them are interesting. Oh, they love it. But I was reading the book of Acts, and I didn't put the two together. But you read through the book of Acts, those disciples, they're out preaching the gospel everywhere. There's no way you'll ever convince me that if gospel tracts weren't available to the apostles in the early church, you no way you'd convince me they wouldn't have used them. I know they would have. And so they're going around preaching the gospel everywhere, in towns and villages and just the whole area. They're going door to door in every neighborhood. And they were just hounded by the Pharisees and people giving them a hard time. Now, the disciples, they weren't just getting phone calls telling them how dumb they are. They were getting thrown in jail and beat up. And they're just hounded everywhere they went. They were being opposed and persecuted and harassed. And I thought, good night, this is just like Acts almost, not the same degree, but it's like every week it's just people upset about the tracts and about what they say and all these types of things. So it's pretty exciting. We're just like the apostles in the New Testament. I was excited about it, so I can't wait to get more phone calls. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read verses 9 through 13. Probably the second most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible. John 3:16, the verse is no doubt Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Jesus speaking to the disciples. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I've entitled it Principles of Prayer. And this is probably we're going to break this down. I'll mention here in a minute. I see five principles in this prayer that the Lord gave. We pointed out last week, the Lord doesn't say this prayer. It's not intended to be just simply repeated. But He's saying, after this manner, this is a pattern for you. So we looked at the pattern here. Now we're going to look at the principles that He puts in here that need to be a part of our prayer life if we're going to pray biblically, if we're going to pray effectively. And so let's pray, and I'll try and break this down a little bit. And what I started to say was, I'm just going to introduce these five principles, and then the next several weeks or months, we're going to look at each principle in depth. And hopefully we'll come out of this thing a little more a little stronger in our prayer life and maybe a little more effective in our prayer life. And that would be a good thing. Don't you agree? That'd be a good thing. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless our study now and stir our hearts for prayer. Revive our hearts for prayer and help me personally, I pray. And I ask that you fill me with your Spirit and speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, of course, here has the crowd. We keep reviewing this, but he has a great crowd of disciples, folks that have trusted him as Savior, but they've gone beyond that, and they have made the decision what we sang about. They're going to live for the Lord, who is going to die for them in their context. And so these are folks who are not just saved, but there's a level of commitment on their part to live for God. And he's going through and he's teaching them what to do and what not to do. If you're a disciple of Christ, these are the things that'll be true in your life. Of course, he gave the Beatitudes. And then he went through about what real righteousness is, as opposed to the righteousness of the Pharisees. And we looked at all of that. Now he's just touching on some subjects on how to do things and how not to do things. He showed us in the previous verses how not to pray. Not like hypocrites and not like the heathen. And he says, all right, this is what you need to do. Here's the pattern. And so he's teaching his disciples how to pray. I thought this was interesting. Nowhere do you find Jesus teaching his disciples how to preach. He never gets them around and says, all right, after this manner, preach. This is what you shouldn't do when you're preaching. This is what you need to do when you're preaching. He doesn't do that anywhere. Now you get to the book of Acts, as I referenced a few minutes ago. The book of Acts, they're doing a lot of preaching. And it's tremendously effective. It's powerful preaching. Acts chapter 2, of course, Peter stands up, preaches a very simple, not, at least in my mind, not a very dynamic message as far as entertainment value or listening. Just a solid Bible gospel message. 3,000 people get saved and baptized. So, would you agree with me? Their preaching was very effective. Amen? All right. I'm going to get a response out of you one way or another. So their preaching was very effective. And all through the book of Acts, and then you even find the deacons are out preaching and they're winning souls. And then you have just the folks in the church, all of them went everywhere preaching the gospel. But at no point does the Lord Jesus Christ gather them around and say, all right, I'm going to teach you how to preach. This is how what you don't do, this is what you do. So how did they become so effective in their preaching? I'll answer that. Try to answer that here in a minute. D.L. Moody said this. He said, I would rather be able to pray than to preach. And he went on to explain, he says, prayer is ultimately much more effective than preaching is. Prayer ultimately has more of an impact than preaching does. Now, I had to give that a little thought for a while. I wasn't sure. I agreed 100% with him. But the more I study the Bible, I tend to agree with him. I have a suspicion that when we get before the judgment seat of Christ and we see the true results of everything we've done, now we have our perception of what the results are. God knows what they really are. And we get the judgment seat of Christ and there it's revealed to us what the results really, really are. I have a sneaking suspicion that the prayers of the saints of God are going to prove to have been more effective than the preaching of the saints of God. Now, am I suggesting that we should pray and not preach? No. But what I am suggesting is that we ought to pray before, during, and after we preach. And getting back to Acts and the effectiveness of the preaching of the church in Acts, I want to suggest to you the reason that was so effective was not because the Lord sat down and gave them practical how-to points on preaching. I want to say their preaching was very effective because they had learned from the Lord how to pray. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. And the power of God was upon their preaching. And souls were saved. And the world was turned upside down. And so the Lord never pulls the disciples aside and says, this is how you need to preach. This is what you need to preach. He says, this is how you pray. And a result of them praying and praying correctly, their preaching was extremely powerful. And so, prayer is vitally important. I noticed this. At no point, and this is a little repetitious, but at no point does the Lord pull the disciples aside and say, this is how you win souls. Now, in Acts, when they talk about preaching, a lot of that is one-on-one type thing. It's just individuals, not behind a pulpit, not in front of a congregation, but out in the community. A lot what our children are doing right now is simply sharing the gospel with you. That's referred to as preaching. But at no point does the Lord pull his disciples and say, all right, this is how you win souls. Here's a 7-step script on how to introduce yourself and turn a conversation to spiritual things and go through the plan of salvation and draw the net and get them to trust Christ. He never does that. No point does he teach his disciples how to win souls, personal soul winning. He has no personal soul winning classes. Now, are they wrong? No. I think they're very, very helpful. But the Lord didn't do that. Question, was the Lord Jesus a soul winner? Yes, absolutely. Tremendous soul winner. Woman at the well. And he goes through and shares himself with her, of course, him being the gospel. And she ends up getting saved and immediately going out and winning other people to Christ. Nicodemus, the Lord's one-on-one, personal soul winning. But he never taught the disciples how to win souls. But you get to Acts, and you see them one-on-one leading people to Christ. Paul and the Philippian jailer. Paul leads that guy to Christ. Why was their soul winning so effective? I think the same reason their preaching was so effective, the Lord taught them how to what? Pray. And they got a hold of the prayer aspect, and their preaching and their personal soul winning was so powerful. I wonder, and this is directed at me, first of all, but I wonder if our preaching is powerless because our prayers are so neglected. I wonder if our personal soul winning is so ineffective because our prayer life is so anemic. And so the challenge is this matter of prayer. And that's where the Lord pulls His disciples aside and He teaches them how to pray. Did they see and hear Him preach? Sure. Did they learn from the Lord's preaching? No doubt. Did they see the Lord win souls personally, one-on-one? Sure. Did they learn from that? No doubt. But the power in their ministry and the power of the early church was not in their preaching techniques or their soul-winning scripts. It was in their prayer life. And so the Lord is emphasizing here, powerful. And so, one of the major factors in our spiritual growth is our prayer life. If my prayer life is not what it ought to be, I'm not growing as a Christian as I ought to. If my prayer life is not what it ought to be, my spiritual well-being is not what it ought to be. And so this is so vitally important. We need to give careful thought to our prayer life. I want to take it a step farther. Not only do we need to give careful thought to our prayer life, we need to invest significant effort into our prayer life. Touched on this previously, but Paul, when he prayed, he referred to his prayers as striving in prayer. That's almost a military term. The Bible references wrestling in prayer, laboring in prayer. And so I wonder how many of us, again, myself included, I wonder how many of us would describe our prayer life as labor. I wonder how many of us would describe our prayer life as striving, as wrestling with God and with these issues. If we were honest, I think if we describe our prayer life, it would be convenient, non-intrusive, what's a word that means, doesn't mean, it means you're not laboring, you're not working, very relaxed. What was the other one? I heard one I like. Lazy. Yeah, I like that. Not relaxed. Nonchalant. And so I'm afraid, you know, if we're going to be honest, and if we're going to change, if we're going to grow, if we're going to develop our prayer life and be what Christ is presenting to us here, we've got to honestly assess ourselves and say, all right, what is my prayer life like? Would I describe it as laboring and wrestling and striving in prayer? Or would I say, as we just said, am I lazy? And if I have time and I think about it, I'll squeeze it in. That's the challenge. And that's what we need to do. All right, so the Lord here in the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to dissect this because I really feel it's very, very important. He gives us, I see, others may pick up differently a little bit, but I see here, five principles of prayer. Now, I need some guys to help me. I'm going to do something a little different. And if I can get a couple guys up here and give everybody one of these. I gave these to the men at... here, let me give a stack over here. At our men's getaway, we went over this, so it's going to be a little repetitious for them. And we've actually used this over the years a number of times. We often, on Thanksgiving, we'll take some time and go down through this. But I want to... I've taken this prayer time outline that I've used for decades, probably going on 30 years. I heard an old preacher years ago had given this in a service, this simple outline. I jotted it down in the flyleaf of my Bible. And over the years, I've used this and I've developed it and expanded it a little bit and modified it. And I've shared this with the church several times, but I got looking at it as I was studying these five principles here, and I got looking at my prayer outline, and I noticed that they line up pretty close. And I don't know that this old preacher deliberately had based it on the Lord's Prayer. I don't think he did, but whether he did or not, this thing that I've been using for many years and I've been teaching for many years that is not original with me lines up pretty closely to what the principles the Lord gives here in the Lord's Prayer. Everybody got one there? All right, so let's just look at these. And I'm not going to get down long into it because I want to save each service for each one of these principles. But if you notice here, I put at the top, based loosely upon the Lord's model prayer, or the Lord's prayers we're looking at here. Now, the chronology of the outline He gave me doesn't match what the Lord gives here. And I toyed with the idea as I was studying this, rearranging it to line it up closer to the Lord's Prayer. But nevertheless, all the ingredients are there. And so I want to give this to you, and I'll say this again when I'm done here in a few minutes. I want to give this to you, and I want to challenge. This will be our challenge. I'm trying to be very, very practical tonight. This will be our challenge. In the next 7 days, between now and the missions conference, I want to challenge all of us to put this in our Bibles and try to, the best we can, use this outline for our prayer time. At some point each day. Now, whenever you have your prayer time, have this thing handy, get it out, and work your way through it in your prayer life. If you do not have a prayer time, then I want to challenge you to have a prayer time for the next 7 days up into our missions conference and follow this thing through. Now, over the next 5 weeks, the 5 lessons that we look at this, we're going to go in depth into each of these exactly what the Lord says about it. But I just want to introduce it here, and I want to go over it very, very quickly. Let me say this before we start looking at this. And my wife and I were just talking about this before church tonight, and I quickly injected it into my notes. She was reading an article about the habits. What was it called? The 4 habits of successful leaders. And it's interesting, every one of those 4 points weren't habits at all. They were characteristics of them. But anyway, I'm going to write the author and complain. But nevertheless, the number one, what they call it a habit, really want a habit, it's a characteristic of a good, successful leader. The number one characteristic was this. They were driven, or they were highly motivated to do what they were successful at. You follow what I'm saying? They had a great desire in this area. They had highly motivated in this area. Now, it's funny that she was reading that because I've been talking just in the last couple of weeks among some people. One of the most important factors in any area of success, I believe, is motivation. If I am not motivated to do something, it's most likely I'm not going to be very successful. Can I get you to agree with me on that? And that is just true of life. And what is true in that area, category is true in all categories. You can think of any area of life. If I'm not motivated, very unlikely I'm going to be successful. And if I am successful in that area, most likely I'm highly motivated. And that is true in our Christian life. I found that people that read their Bibles consistently, thoroughly, and actually get something from it are people that have a great desire in that area. If somebody doesn't want to or is not interested in reading their Bible, guess what? They're not going to read their Bible much. Oh, they might because the preacher hassles them all the time about it. Who read their Bible this week? Hold it up. You know? But if we're motivated, and what is true of Bible reading, church attendance, and this is what we're getting at here, is prayer life. And so what I keep coming back to in my study and my thoughts on this is, I think the breakdown in my prayer life and our prayer life is we're not that motivated. So what happens that motivates us to pray more? Sickness, lose a job, falling out, problem, I failed somewhere. All of a sudden, I'm highly motivated to what? Pray. Now here's the key. I've got to somehow learn to be motivated even when everything isn't falling apart. I've got to learn to pray and be motivated to pray even when I'm not dealing with the crises. And maybe I won't have as many crises if I'm motivated to pray when there's not a crisis. You follow what I'm saying? So this outline and the principles the Lord gives us here are only going to benefit us to the degree that we're motivated to actually carry out what He's instructing us to do. And so let's look at these quickly, and then we're going to come back, as I said, and go through them much more thoroughly. Number one, I put this down to try and alliterate the principles. Number one, you have down there what? Adoration. Now, what I had used over the years is the word worship. I get that from verse number 9. Look with me here at verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, look what he says. I'm tempted to park here and preach on this, but I want to save it for later. But look what he says. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Very first thing, right off the bat, the first principle is, when I pray, I need to adore or worship the one I am praying to. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What he is doing, he is expressing back to God, in this case, the holiness of God. God's name is holy. God is in heaven. God has a name. God is our Father. And all these truths are taught or stated here in this opening passage where Jesus says, after this manner. And he's saying, I believe, when you start your prayer life, when you begin to pray, that prayer ought to consist of, at least part of it, in adoring God, worshiping God. Now, what does it mean to worship God? It simply means this. To recognize God for who and what He is. I like my definition of worship. It is to recognize God's supreme authority over my life and to humbly submit to that authority by trusting and obeying Him. And so Jesus said, Our Father which art in heaven. I want you to notice something. Again, we'll get into this in more detail. But look here. I thought this was interesting. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be, what's the next word? Thy name. I underlined the word thy. I'll tell you here in a minute why. Thy kingdom come, verse 10. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look at verse 11. Give us this day our bread. Who is he talking about in the first two verses? God. He's addressing God. Before he ever gets to praying about himself, before he ever gets to his concerns, he stops and he recognizes who God is. So the whole opening of his prayer is recognizing God, is addressing God and God's concerns and God's holiness. And so my outline here, I have the word adoration or worship, thanking God for who and what he is. I put a bunch of blank places there, and this is what I want to do in this part. As I come to my prayer time, my disciplined, scheduled prayer time, I want to stop, first of all, and it's almost this idea, just shut up. Just be quiet and stop and recognize who God is. Before I go pour it on, do you ever somewhere, Walmart or somewhere, maybe in church here, and you're talking to someone, and somebody, a little child or something comes up, and they just start running their mouth right away and just interrupting them, and what do? You always go, just a minute. And so it was that way I was thinking about when he says, Our Father which art in heaven. Sometimes we just come running in and we just start running our mouth to God and we just need to stop and say, wait a minute, I need to stop and think about who I'm talking to. I need to stop and think, not that we're interrupting God, but I just need to stop and respect Him and worship Him a little bit to get, if nothing else, it gets my right frame of mind as to what I'm doing here. Now, he's mentioned the other week, thank God we can be very spontaneous, right? Lord, help me. On our regular prayer time, if we're serious, if we're motivated, we're going to stop and we're going to worship. So what are some things, we've done this many times before, but very quickly, what are some things about God that we should worship? What we see here is holiness. Hallowed be thy name. What else about God? Yeah, His grace. That's borderline another area. But what are some attributes about God, things about God that are worthy of worship? He's loving. How about this? His omnipotence. He is all-powerful. When I come to God and I worship, I say, God, Your name is holy. God, You are all-powerful. Am I telling God something He don't know? No. But I get the impression in Scripture, He likes to hear me recognize that. He wants me to recognize that. And it benefits me and it reminds me when I'm coming to God, hey, God is all-powerful. God is holy. God is omniscient, all-knowing.
And so I like to, and I've tried over the years in my prayer time to stop and first of all stop and just worship God for who and what He is, and just repeat back to Him things I know to be true about Him. And you get into that, man alive, you could go on for an extended period of time, just referencing back to God and worshiping and recognize God, You're holy, You're powerful, You're all knowing, God, You are all wise, You're perfect, You never make a mistake, You're good, and just go down the list. And so I see that principle in verse number 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then the second one I have in the outline that I gave you there is exaltation. And that is what I used in the previously before I modified it for the Lord's Prayer, is praise. Thanking God for what He does. Now you almost in our outline in the Lord's Prayer here, you drop down a little bit and you come down to the last part of verse 13. And he says this, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What I think he's doing there is he's praising God. God, this is yours is the kingdom and the power. And my modification of that in praise is just stopping before I ask God for anything and thank Him for what He's already done. How many people appreciate a grateful friend? How many people appreciate someone, you do something for them, they're very grateful? And I think we get that from God. I think God does, and He likes to hear us. What's Philippians say? Let your requests be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so we stop and thank God. I put three, the old preacher I heard years ago listed these three. He said, thank God for spiritual things. Our salvation, God's mercy, His forgiveness, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, His leading, His providence in my life. You can go on down. For physical things, my physical health, my home, the provisions He's given me, all the physical things, for people He's brought into my life. And thank Him for people and folks that have been a blessing, people He's used to help me grow and influence my life in a positive way, and church members and family members. You can even put down there people who are antagonistic. People who rub me the wrong way or aggravate me. And thank God for them. That gives me an opportunity to be Christ-like and die to self and show the grace of God and the mercy of God. And then, number three, we put down here, confession. And I go to verse number 14 for that one. Verse 12. I put verse 14 there by mistake. But look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it's the principle there of confession. And there's various places. If you notice in the section on confession, we don't have any blanks to fill out. Why would we not want to fill out the area of confessing of sin? I have two reasons. One, if I write it down, somebody else might see it. And it's none of their business. And number two, if I confess it, it's what? It's gone. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The old preacher that I heard years ago, what he suggested, he said, have some 3x5 cards and don't write your sins down on your permanent outline. Write them on 3x5 cards, confess them, go through, confess your sins. And he said what he suggested, and then take those 3x5 cards, tear them up, put them in a commode, flush them away. Oh, that's not a bad idea. Because the Lord cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In fact, the Bible references that our sins are buried in the deepest sea. And so I don't know where that boat ends up, but it's somewhere in the sea, I would imagine. And so, confession. And then number four, submission. I get that from verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what I'm afraid most of our prayer consists of? Lord, let my kingdom come. Let my will be done. I'm afraid that's a lot of our prayer requests. And instead, before we ever make a request, I think it's a whole lot better just stop and surrender to the Lord. It's almost like signing a blank contract. Lord, let your will be done. Whatever it is, I'm signing it. I'm committed to it. Here, you fill it out before I ever get to my request. And so, submission. I've found that when I follow this very thoroughly and pray like this, a lot of times, by the time I get down to supplication, the fifth principle we see here,
By the time I get there, my requests have changed because my frame of mind has changed from worshiping God and praising Him and submitting to Him and confessing some sins. And by the time I get to that point, my requests have altered a little bit. Paul experienced that in 2 Corinthians when he asked the Lord three times to take away the thorn that was in his flesh. And the Lord said no, and Paul's prayer request changed. He didn't ask the Lord to take it away anymore. He said, I'm going to go ahead and rejoice in it. I'm going to glory in the infirmities, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. So his prayers actually changed his request, the Lord's, his recognition of God's sovereignty over him. So then supplication. I get that from verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You come down to verse number 13, the first part. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Requests. He's making requests. So what are the requests? Some of these I got from that old preacher. A couple of them I added myself. But I put down, first of all, the world. Now, I don't mean this. Oh, Lord, please bless the whole world. We want to be a little more specific than that. What do you think in particular we're praying for the world? For missions. Praying for the missionaries around the world and praying for nations. Kazakhstan. I pray every day for Kazakhstan. And if I don't get it in my prayer time, I got a little reminder on my phone goes off at 9 o'clock. Pray for Kazakhstan. Pray for missionaries to Kazakhstan. And so we pray for the world. We pray for missionaries. Different situations. Can you think of any nation besides Kazakhstan that we ought to pray for on a continual basis? Israel. Absolutely. Can you think of another one? Our own country. Praying for that. And so we want to pray for the world. And then a nation. I have that down there. And the different things going on in our country. The elections, revival, and all the stuff going on in our nation. Then our church. And pray for the people and the ministries of our church and the situations and various things with the church that need prayer. Then our associates, people we work with and neighbors and buddies and whatnot outside our family. Pray for them. Many need to be saved. Others have various needs to pray for. Then my family. I'll pray for my wife and my boys and their wives and my granddaughter. I want to pray for my dad and my mom and my sister's families and my wife's family. And so I pray for my family. And then last of all, what? Then myself. And then I come and say, Lord, this is what I would like. And I have two requests that all the time. I pray for those two requests for myself. I ask God all the time, ask for those two requests. And so the Lord says in verse number 9, He says, after this manner, and He gives the Lord's Prayer. I do not believe, as I've said many times, I do not believe it was intended to simply be repeated like some liturgical prayer. But it's a pattern, a model. And I see these five principles, and if we incorporate them in our prayer life intelligently and deliberately and earnestly, I think we could really see a revival of our prayer life. And I think our ministries will be much more effective when our prayers are what they ought to be, and our personal soul winning and all other areas of our life. And prayer is so important. So here's my challenge, and as I said at the beginning, I want to challenge all of us tonight to commit ourselves. Now, you can do what you want, but this is my challenge as pastor, to commit ourselves for at least the next 7 days until missions conference, or even go through missions conference, to make a disciplined, diligent effort to follow this outline. You say, preacher, if I did that, and I did that all the way you said, I'd have to get up a half hour earlier. Yeah, it's called striving in prayer. It's called putting effort into it. You say, well, how am I going to get up earlier? I'll tell you how. Go to bed earlier. And so, I want to challenge us. The next 7 days, try everything. Put it in your Bible. Attach it somewhere in a fly leaf. I take the little fly leaf back there, and I take stuff that I want all the time, and I staple it in there, or I scotch tape it in there, and I have it. And then that's my second challenge. Attach it to your Bible. Either what I gave you, just attach that somehow, or maybe you want to handwrite it out on a fly leaf or somewhere. But keep it. And then, Lord willing, all of us, we can develop this over a period of time and becomes part of our daily prayer time and be much more effective, much more thorough. I really believe we have to give some thought to our prayers.
Give some structure to them. Don't just sit there and try and think of, all right, what do I need to pray for? Lord, just bless everybody. That's not going to do much. But if I got the Lord's Prayer and the principles here, boom, 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 and I can give my heart to it. Does that make sense? Let's ask the Lord, and we're going to give him the invitation here, and this is the invitation, is ask the Lord to help us, to motivate us, to stir us, to want to be the prayer warriors he intended us to be. And especially, just for another week or so, and then see what happens and what the Lord does. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to bless us and challenge us. And God, I come to you as a preacher and pastor. Lord, I need revival in my prayer life. We try. And we want to follow this example that the New Testament believers gave us. And Lord, we want to follow this pattern that you've established for us. And so, Holy Spirit, provoke us and convict us and challenge us and stir us. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, how many would say, preacher, yep, between you and God and I, for the next several days, I'm going to commit myself to spend time and try and follow this pattern the Lord has given us in my daily prayer life. Is there anybody here like that at all? So I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to try and follow this pattern. God bless you. Bunch of hands all around. And I tell you, I believe God can use this to really turn us around and really see us grow spiritually. Maybe tonight we just want to make that commitment before the Lord and say, Lord, I ask you to. Old-fashioned altar is a good place to do that. Now, Father, bless our invitation, I ask, and help us in Jesus' name. Let's stand.